I'm Pastor Kevin. I want to thank you for coming to Discover Church on this Memorial Day weekend. What I'd like you to do is grab that orange outline on the inside of your program. We've just begun a series starting last Sunday, reflecting on this question. How would your life be different if you recognized just how brief it really is? I want you to read with me the first sentence of this prayer of King David, in which he is asking God about this. Would you read this with me? Just the first sentence. He says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be." Will you guys say that with me? Ready? "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be." He goes on to say, "Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath." Our hope is that through this series, David's prayer will become your prayer. And I want to challenge you to make it your morning prayer for the next 3 weeks, would you? Just get up in the morning and just say, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to discover that, God." I think we'd waste a lot less time, a lot less energy. We would not pursue things that are trivial if we knew how brief life really is, how precious God's gift of time is. I think that's why they call today the present. It's a gift from God, man. Make the most of it. I like what King David prayed. He also prayed, he said, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so we may grow in wisdom." Now, the definition of wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, and lasting. The ability to discern or judge what is right, true, or lasting. So David is praying. He's praying, "God, teach me to realize how short my life is, so I don't waste my life on things that aren't true, aren't right, or don't last." I want you to watch this interview with a man named Larry, who realized through a personal health crisis just how brief life really is.
And then in February, March of 2005, I was diagnosed with ALS. And literally, August, or that time you could say, is one life. And then since I was diagnosed with ALS, is a completely different life. My dreams before I got sick with ALS included, being able to provide for my family, walking my daughters down the aisle, seeing my kids grow up, owning a fancy Mustang. I had some material dreams. Since January of 07, I've lost the ability to feed myself, clothe myself, bathe myself. You really can't say, this day I lost this or this day I lost, because it's kind of gradual. You lose it and then you can try to do it, but then one day you just wake up and your body won't allow you to do that. So I'm pretty much considered a quadriplegic now. I'm completely dependent on everybody for everything.
Sadly, like Larry, many people don't realize how brief life is until they are facing a significant health crisis, or they discover they're at the end of their life. It's like a man whose friend's wife contracted breast cancer, and he didn't have the courage to go and visit her. And just about 3 months before they had told her she would probably die, he visited her and he spoke with her and he said, "What does it feel like to live knowing that you're going to die?" And she responded with this question, "What does it feel like to live pretending that you're not?" It's really poignant, isn't it? You know, listen, don't wait till you're end of your life or that you've got a health crisis to reflect on how brief it is and to reflect on what's really important in life. Don't wait. Go to God like David did. Ask God to give you His perspective, His eternal perspective on your life and what's really important in life. We need God's perspective on life because our time is brief. And because life is so brief, I want to ask you one of the most important questions that you could ever answer. And it's something that I want you to reflect on and chew on and honestly answer. And it's this. Where's your treasure? Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Who is your treasure? What matters most to you? Now, I want you to do me a favor and grab a Bible in front of you in the rack. There's one in the rack in front of you. There's one on the floor right there, Sandra, right underneath Mikey's feet. Grab that Bible and open up to page 685. We're going to look in Matthew's Gospel. There are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at the first one, Matthew chapter 6. And this is a part of a long teaching segment called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a teaching that Jesus gave outside to a big crowd. And right on the front end, right in the middle of this teaching, He talks about what your treasure is. And He gives us a very sober and important warning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. What Jesus says, He says, "Don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal." And then He's got this very important statement. He says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." Now, that word treasure in the original language is thesaurus. We've all heard of that word, haven't we? Thesaurus. And we, you know what a thesaurus is, don't you? It's a big deposit of words. It's a treasure of words. So the question is, what's your treasure? What do you value the most? What are you investing your one and only life in? Because it's probably where your heart is gravitating toward. And then the question is are you investing your life wisely? Does your treasure reflect wisdom that you are investing yourself in things that are true, right, and lasting? Are you depositing your best into things that don't last? Or are you depositing your best into eternal things? Things that will last forever. And I want you to ask yourself honestly, where is your treasure? If you had to check, and I'm not going to ask you to do that, but if you had to check one of these two statements as true of your life, which would it be? My treasure is on earth. I invest my best in things that don't last. Or my treasure is in heaven. I'm investing my best in things that are lasting. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about that in light of how you live your life. Because we don't always live what we profess, but we always live what we believe. You will always live what you believe. In fact, if you buy things that you don't really need with money that you don't really have, by your very actions, you're proving that your treasure is on earth. Jesus went on to say, He said, you shouldn't worry about material needs. If you go on and you look in verse 25 of Matthew 6, He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll wear or what you'll drink. Or don't worry about your body, what you'll wear. He said, life is a lot more important than these things that don't last. True life. And He goes on and He says, don't be preoccupied with these things that aren't going to last. He said, for the pagans run after these things. The world is chasing after them. Our culture is chasing after things that don't last. And He says, and your heavenly Father, your divine dad, He knows you need Him. He says, but seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first what's true, what's right, what's of God. And all these things will be given to you as well. So what He says is this. What Jesus is saying is saying, seek first what lasts forever. I want you to write that down. That's what Jesus is saying here. Seek first what lasts forever. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to seek things first. Not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to hoard things and to love things above all things. Does that make sense to you? To get too closely attached to things that don't last. God says, man, if you seek Him first, He'll take care of all that stuff in your life. I think that's one of the greatest challenges in life. Is rather than seeking first to meet my needs, to try to look beyond myself, and to seek first what's really lasting, what God is really in. How would your life be different if you recognized just how brief it is? What kind of things that are not lasting would you cut bait on? That's what we're reflecting on in this series. You know, the American author William James, he said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Wow. You know what? That's what we're celebrating this weekend. That's what we're celebrating tomorrow on Memorial Day, aren't we? Those that have spent their lives investing in something that will outlast it. This beautiful country and the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy. We need to recognize that they came at a high price, didn't they? They came at the cost of people's lives. We stand on their shoulders. We're benefactors of their sacrifice. Now, take a minute to honor all the veterans of the armed forces. Do we have any veterans that are here? Stand up if you're a veteran. Stand up if you're a veteran. Listen. We want to give you a hand right now. We appreciate your sacrifice. And we want to thank you for serving. And by virtue of the fact that you're here, tells us that you didn't have to pay the ultimate price. But we know that for some of your associates did. Some of your comrades did. And we are so, so fortunate. May we remember that tomorrow. You're out barbecuing. You're enjoying something that somebody gave their life for. Now, if we're going to seek first what lasts forever, We're going to do that by some practical ways. The first thing is this: guard against materialism. If I'm going to seek first what matters most, I'm going to guard against materialism. What I'd like you to do now is turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you'll flip back to Luke chapter 12, and I believe that's on page 737. Here's the background of this teaching that Jesus gave. Two guys walk up to Jesus, and these guys are arguing about their inheritance. They're probably brothers or cousins, and they're arguing about this stuff that's not going to last. And this guy says, "Settle this for me. Help us settle this." And Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What he's saying is this. He says, man, don't define your life by things that don't last. And then he goes on to tell the story about a guy who's living what we would consider the American dream. This guy's business is so prosperous that he's accumulated so much wealth that he can kick back and retire and live off of his resources and off of the interest on the stuff he's accumulated. I mean, he's living the American dream. And the scary part is the punchline. This guy says, "I'll say to myself," verse 19, "you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?" Wow. This guy, he was seeking first what didn't last. And he was neglecting to invest in life's most important thing, a relationship with God. And he didn't realize how brief life really was. And it cost him dearly. He left this life unprepared for the next because he wasn't wise about his investment, about his treasure. And the point is this. If you're going to really major in majors, you got to seek first what lasts forever. If you do that, you're going to guard against materialism. And also, number two, you'll be generous. You'll be generous. I'll be generous. Radically, aggressively, extravagantly, fanatically generous. Generous with your money, with your stuff, with your time, with your affection. Generous with your energy. The point is this. You can't be loving without giving. In fact, I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave. That He gave His one and only Son. God so loved that He gave." Listen, you can't be loving without being giving unless you've mistaken mere sentimentality for real deal love. You see, your generosity is a thermometer of your passion. Jesus says that your giving is a reliable measure of your love and a key metric by which God will judge the authenticity of your love when you have to give an account of your life before Him. It's been said that if you don't give your finances, you don't love God. Why is that? Because love gives. Love gives. You talk to somebody with very limited time in life. What are they doing? Man, they're giving it all away, aren't they? They're making sure that their keepsakes, the things that remind others of them, that they're making sure that those things get into the right hands, aren't they? They're trying to take care of the people who are downline from them in life. Their children, their grandchildren, right? They're giving away their time. They're writing notes and making calls to people. They're giving away their feelings and disclosing how they really feel. Their words, their notes. We want to give because we know we can't keep it. And we want to put it into the right hands, the hands of people that we love. They're giving it all away. You know, one of the greatest ways that we show love is by giving to people in need. In fact, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, and you can go home and read that. Maybe read that tonight, tomorrow. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So there's going to be a great separation. God's going to do the sorting. And one of the ways that He's going to sort people, respond whether they're good or bad, is about whether they gave to people in need. In fact, it says that God Himself is going to say, you know what? I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was lonely and you visited me. And some of us are going to say, God, when did we do that? And He's going to answer us in these words. He's going to say, I was hungry, He gave me something to drink. And He said, I was thirsty, and He gave me something to drink. He said, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, anyone who has faith in my Son, you've done it for me. That's how God views people. People who love His Son, who purpose to follow Him. As if they're God Himself. They're that important. God knows what's truly important. And it's people. That's why He sent and gave His best, His one and only Son, to recover people to Himself. So let me ask you a diagnostic question. Do you see people in need as opportunities to give, to invest, or as threats to your stuff, problems that could potentially drain you? Because that will show you where your heart's at. Do you see people in need as opportunities to invest, or as potential problems and threats to your possessions? It's an honest question. It's a diagnostic question. Are you putting your treasure in heavenly things, in things that will last, or in things that won't last? And I believe that if you're going to seek first what lasts forever, you're not only going to guard against materialism and be generous, but you're also going to focus on what matters. You know, we often allow the unimportant and the trivial to capture our focus, our attention, our affection, and our passionate pursuit. And most of what we really get jacked out of shape about, bent out of shape over, is trivial stuff that just doesn't matter, right? It's truth. Doesn't matter eternally. In order to keep the right perspective on life, Pastor Andy Stanley says he routinely asks himself this question. And it's a question that I want you to start asking yourself. What's going to matter in 100 years? What's going to matter long after you're gone? Because really, that points to things that ultimately matter, don't they? What's going to matter in 100 years? Think about that. What I want to challenge you to do is to pray that prayer of David at the top of this outline every morning for the next 3 weeks. Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Then I want you to get up and I want you to think about this question, what will matter in 100 years? And see if that makes a difference in your day. In what you invest yourself in and your time in. What's going to matter 100 years from now? You see, I think there are only 3 things that are going to matter 100 years from now. One is your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Number 2, those whom you've connected to Jesus Christ, who've been impacted forever because of it. And lastly, your character, your soul, which you're going to take to heaven with you, and through which you're going to show God's love to others. Those are the only 3 things that I think are going to matter in 100 years. Your relationship to Christ, those you've connected to Christ, and your Christ-like character. That's why we've committed ourselves as a church to be a center for spiritual discovery and development and demonstration. We said this is what we're going to be all about. Because we really believe the most important thing in life is to know Jesus Christ as your forgiver and your leader in life. It's to grow like Jesus Christ in your character and your conduct, and to show Jesus' love and share Jesus' message with others and change their lives forever. Know, grow, show. Can you say that with me? Know, grow, show. Man, life is all about knowing, growing like, and showing Jesus. Nothing else ultimately matters, because everything else stays, all of it. Your most favorite possession, it stays, right? Your favorite clothes, they stay. It all stays. And I want to show you another clip of Larry. He talks about the realization of what's ultimately important as he's facing ALS, and he's going to share with us what matters most to him. It's very insightful.
For the next 30 days, I would want my spiritual life to be one that people can look upon and say, there is somebody who believed God, believed that he knew God was doing what was best for him. There is somebody whose family knows they're loved because, not only because I love them, but because God loves them, because I have shown them how to love and how to love God. And I hope that people can see that when they meet me. Since I was diagnosed, I had a lot of regrets. There are times where I felt like, oh, I know, like, I could have been a better husband. Instead, I was a very selfish person. I regret being, always thinking of myself first, instead of my wife and my kids sometimes, when it came to work. There's no job. If I were to get healthy today, there's no job, no amount of money that would keep me from my family like I used to stay away. There's no sporting event that would keep me away from my family. That's probably my biggest regret. At whatever campus you're at, don't look at life as a series of hardships over finances. Look at life as, how can I take one step today to be closer to God than I was yesterday? I don't think there is anything that I haven't already told you. I love you. I know you love me. My biggest regret is that this illness has caused a lot of emotional pain for you, but I do know that we have grown as a couple, and that I love you, and that I hope one day, even after I'm gone, you can find somebody who loves you as much as I do now. And yes, you can use this.
The Apostle Paul, like Larry, had a crisis that forced him to drill down and distill what was important in his life. It was his imprisonment in Rome. And he wrote to one of his churches from his prison cell. He wrote this. He said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now that word translated rubbish there is a very sanitized form of the Greek word skubalon. And skubalon means excrement. Paul uses this rather coarse term for its shock value and to highlight the difference and the distinction between knowing Christ and seeking first what lasts forever and all the other junk. He says it's skubalon. If you were to use it today, you might say, "Skubalon happens." Be on your bumper sticker. It's that coarse of a term. Paul says, "I consider everything else skubalon compared to knowing Jesus Christ." He's got his priorities. He's got his value as he's looking at how brief his life is. You know, John, he puts it in different manner, but I think he points out the contrast. He says, "The world and its desires, they pass away, they don't last. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. If you seek first what matters most, it'll make an eternal difference in your life." Now, I don't know Larry, but I know a guy named Walt. Walt Frazier used to be a member of our church family. He died about 2 years ago. He was in his mid-50s. He got diagnosed with ALS, and he only lived about a year and a half from the day he was diagnosed until the day he died. He was an accomplished person. He was a physician's assistant, a PA, professional person, hard-driving, type A guy who didn't come to know Christ as his forgiver and leader in life till he was about 50. And I visited Walt weekly in the nursing home when he was confined to a bed until he died. Before he died, he was so paralyzed that he could only respond to me by blinking his eyes. One for yes, two for no. And Walt had two regrets. First, he regretted that he didn't commit his life to Jesus' leadership until he was late in life, 50. And secondly, and this was an incredibly profound regret, he regretted that in his pursuit of success, he had become alienated from his three sons. And because of that, his three sons, none of which he was aware of, knew Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader of life, his three sons might not have an eternal forever. He was deeply grieved. We prayed for his boys every week when I visited him. And he would weep profusely over his sons, particularly since he was paralyzed. And he could not bridge the gap. He could not go to his sons. And they didn't want to reconcile with him. They were non-responsive to efforts from others, including me, to contact them. I tell you what, that affected me profoundly. I really realized through that I would walk out and say, Father God, thank you for your gift of today. Father God, help me to live for what really matters most. Help me, Lord God, use me. Connect the people that I love and I like, that I live near, to your Son as their Savior. Help me to make an eternal difference. That's why we're going for broke as a church. We're going to go for broke to bridge the gap and bring God's message to people that you love, that you live near, that you care about, that don't yet know Him. That's why we're moving our Sunday celebrations to the Eisenhower Performing Arts Center for Father's Day and hopefully in the fall, where the building is not a barrier that intimidates people that are far from God to investigate God's message and God's Son. That's why we've changed our style and our structure so that we can share Jesus' message in ways that are relevant and appealing and understandable to people that don't darken the doors of churches, which is 4 out of 5 of your neighbors. Do you know that? 4 out of 5 Macomb County residents will not darken the door of a church today. Yeah. That's why we're inconveniencing ourselves, spending our savings, risking our future to connect our county to Christ. Because nothing else matters more. Nothing. Without Jesus, no one has a forever future. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Let me ask you, do you have Jesus as your forgiver and your leader in life, your Savior and your Lord? If you don't, you don't have a forever future. And that's tough news. But you can. You can begin today. How, you might say? Real simple, admit your need. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, the Bible says. And we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ only by trusting in Him. And accept what Jesus did for you. Admit your need. You've got flaws, faults, and failures. And those will keep you from a holy, perfect God, even though He's loving. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your and my sins. When He died on the cross, He stood in our stead. He took it for us. And thirdly, allow Jesus to enter your heart and lead your life. You can make that decision today. You can make that commitment to seek first that which lasts forever today. It's by embracing Jesus as your forgiver and leader in life. And I want to lead you through a prayer that you can follow along with me quietly in your heart. And this could be an incredible Memorial Day weekend for you. This could be a day to remember, a weekend to remember, a weekend that changed your life forever. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for giving your best, giving your very life in order to pay the penalty for my flaws and faults and failures. And I got them. I got a mess of them, and one of my biggest ones is I've sought first things that don't matter forever. Stuff, my own pleasures, my agenda, rather than God, rather than you, rather than people. Forgive me, Jesus, for having my priorities screwed up in my pursuit of doing my own thing. I'm sorry. I thank you that you died on the cross, that you lived a sinless life, yet that took the penalty for my sins. I choose to trust in you and not in myself. And I ask you this day, enter my heart, send your Holy Spirit to fill my life. Jesus, I want you to lead my life from this day forward. And I commit and I purpose to live for what matters most, to love God and love you with all of my being and love others like I love myself. Enable me to do this, Lord Jesus, as I seek to just simply obey you. I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, if you've done that, if you've made that commitment, I want to know about it because we want to coach you and we want to resource you. On the back of this Connect card, it says, I've trusted Christ today. Now what? We'll teach you the next steps. We want you to know that. We'll resource you. I'm proud to say that the past two Sundays, somebody has committed their life to Christ. Somebody's made that decision, chosen to seek first what lasts forever. And I'm hoping that maybe somebody here this day has done it. If you have, I want to congratulate you. You've really now just begun living life fully. And we'll collect these cards right now as they sing. And then we'll dismiss you.